Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, and looking forward to worshiping together and sharing together this morning. It has been a good weekend for us, and just enjoyed the group of couples that was here this weekend. Y'all did well with being open and sharing, and a lot of good discussions going on this weekend. So thank you for that. All right, this morning, the title that I was led to or chose is Being Together in Peace and Security. And I invite you to take a walk together with us this morning, with my wife and I this morning, all of us together, on a beautiful, sunny summer day. It's a little hard to imagine today. Almost 2,000 years ago, we'll meander up the grassy hillside trail together as couples, hand in hand, our hearts burning within us as we chat together about the man that we're all drawn to go see. As we climb higher, we stop for a rest, and are delighted by the view. The Sea of Galilee stretches out down below us. And soon we come upon him and gather around the humble teacher seated there, just waiting to begin sharing the greatest sermon of all time. He opens his mouth and begins to teach, and the gentle yet powerful words just flow like a life-giving stream from the great healer's entire being. Crowd settles down and everything turns peaceful and quiet until only his voice is heard. And if you care to, you can turn to Matthew 5, feel your Bibles along. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Bask with us in the beautiful sunlight of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we all get to sit here and behold his glory. What comforting words for our thirsty souls. What healing words for this broken world. What enlightening words chasing out the darkness. What empowering words flow into our innermost being, bringing peace and security to our hearts and to our marriages. Seated here on this sunny day, looking down on the Sea of Galilee with its mix of sandy beaches and rocky shorelines in full view, it's hard to imagine a more beautiful place to spend the day together. Yet we're also familiar with the violent storms that can also come up quickly here. And that helps us to understand Jesus' last illustration of the sermon, and our hearts soak in the true meaning of the Master's words as he concludes his sermon in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, hearing you couples share your dreams the first night in introduction was a blessing to us as a couple, to me. It blessed my heart to think of, as I listened to you share your dreams, I was like, wow, we've lived a pretty blessed life. We've experienced a lot of the things that you were dreaming of. My wife and I, okay. So some of you talked about the dream of owning a farm, and that was one of my dreams, and it's a dream that we've, the last 16 years, have gotten to enjoy. The new house for my wife, that happened here a few years ago. We did a West trip in 2021, a family trip when the children were still all there, and in an RV, 3-week West trip, that was, we had a lot of fun, made a lot of good memories. We just had our first grandchild. I told the men yesterday about, we added a business partner and helped me to relieve some of my business responsibilities. We've been blessed with faithful children. There's one more dream that my wife and I, and I said it that night, that my wife and I have been dreaming about, and that is going to visit the places where our Savior lived and walked and told his stories. And we've talked for years about doing something special for our 25th wedding anniversary. And last year, we celebrated our 25th. But not in the land of Israel. I went as far as to contact a tour guide sometime last May that I knew does trips to the Holy Lands, and he actually had a few spots available yet, but the trip was in October, and we had already promised Marians to come help with the marriage seminar last October. So instead of spending time on that sacred mountain, we got to spend and enjoy some time together here on this sacred mountain. And Penn Valley has been that to our marriage. We first came here in 2010, and that was the first year that Marians served here as well, and we came hungry for something more in our marriage. And we left filled with new light and new hope in our hearts. And this place has been so beautiful to our marriage. We have found so much peace and security to take home with us over the years. And that is what we want you to take home as well from this weekend. Now, just a few thoughts on the title. I don't know if you noticed the word, just a little bit of wordplay there with the being together in peace and security, I think is an attitude that we share in our hearts and our lives. It's a place we dwell, being together. It's something that becomes so much a part of us. It speaks of relationship. It's not just something we do. Notice we call these teachings of Jesus, we call them the be attitudes. We don't call them the do attitudes. It's something that is a part of us, a part of our being. It's not something that, a checklist that we go out and do. It's something we become. Now, after Marians asked us last year, and then of course we had to come up way long ahead of time with what we were, you know, what title I wanted and what I wanted to share about, that was last year in May, or maybe, no, it was June, maybe, that we had to get that together. And after I felt that God was leading me to share out of the Sermon on the Mount for some inspirational thoughts on marriage, I thought, well, it's not really a marriage. It's not somewhere we usually turn to for marriage teaching. But I just felt like this is where I wanted to go. And I started noticing something. We attended 3 different weddings last summer. And the first and the last of those wedding sermons were based out of the Sermon on the Mount. And the second one, the middle one, the grandfather of the groom shared the message. And at the start of the message, he came up and sat down. The couple was, and the bridal party was up in front and sitting in a semicircle. And he came up and sat on the edge of sat down and said, I want to talk to the couple a little bit and you all can listen in for a few minutes. And so he sat up there and gave them some advice. And then he said, I'm going to do something different that you'll, well, he led the bridal party in the song from the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And so the bridal party stood up there, or sat up there, and sang that song for us. And he mused that if they forgot everything else he said that morning, they would probably remember singing that song together. And I imagine they will. What a wise grandfather. And then the Sunday morning before we came here in October, the brother that took my place having devotions, because I was preparing to come here, he read the Lord's Prayer out of this sermon. And I just felt so much confirmation that, yes, this was good. This is where I was supposed to go about teaching, just teaching out of this passage. And then after that, in November, our daughter got married, and that was the only wedding we've been to between then and now. And I was just blessed. The middle of the sermon, the minister turned to the Sermon on the Mount, and he read the verses about building their marriage on the rock, and he put their names in there and made it personal. It was just beautiful. And 3 Sundays ago, when church was canceled here in PA because of the snowstorm, I was trying to decide what we were going to do on Sunday morning, and I decided that we were going to listen to the testimony of an American Muslim who wrote his, I'd come across the book and his testimony, and he wrote a book of his personal search of seeking Allah and finding God. That's the title of the book. And in his testimony, he told his story of growing up a devout, educated, intellectual Muslim in America. And his search as a young man to confirm his faith in Allah and the Quran after a college friend gave him a Bible and challenged his beliefs. And so he really dug into this. Like, he was sure that what he had been taught was right and the Christianity was wrong. And, well, he didn't so much have a problem with Jesus. They believe in Jesus too. But to say that Jesus is God, that's heresy. Jesus was just a teacher, a prophet, whatever, but he was not divine, he was not God. And after several years of debate with this friend, an intense study of history and the Quran, and only searching the Bible to discredit it, he came to the place where he knew that when he scrutinized the Quran to the same degree as the Bible, the truth of the Bible was always stronger. And even history, he knew that the truth of the Bible intellectually, he knew it was right. He knew it was stronger. And when faced with that truth, he was overwhelmed by the impact it would have on his life if he followed that truth. He would lose everything that he knew is familiar. It would upset his entire world, his family. And he just told God, I need to grieve about this. And in his grief, he turned for the first time to the Quran for comfort for himself personally. That's the first time, he said, I ever went to it personally for comfort for myself. And he searched the pages and realized there was none to be found. There is no comfort to be found in the Quran. And finally, he opened the Bible and he started reading in Matthew. And soon he came to the Sermon on the Mount. He said he read through the first couple chapters, genealogy and whatever. And he came to Matthew 5 and he started reading and found tremendous emotional comfort in the verse, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he said that's the first time that he met Jesus in a personal way. So that blessed my heart because I was thinking about Matthew 5. And then last Sunday morning, our deacon at home got up to preach. And he started his message from the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been going through a difficult time. He was involved in an accident that was no fault of his, but a young child ended up losing their life. And he shared how Jesus introduced to us God as our personal Father for the first time in Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. And afterwards, I went through and counted, and I think 15 times Jesus referenced his Father or our Father in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Old Testament, God was portrayed as a father to the nation of Israel. And we know on Mount Sinai how he revealed himself to the people. He came in fire and smoke and earthquake and thunder and commanded them not to come near or they would face death. And that's all extreme opposite of the way God came to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Here he came, he sat down. People were gathered around him. They were there with him. They could see his face. It's beautiful. So that blessed me. Now, I'm going to totally change our focus for the next bit here. And just thinking of our personal Father, and I'm going to switch to thinking of dad's influence. A child's first and most intuitive belief in their own value is largely based on their father's opinion and example. And how we see our dad is where we get our picture of God. And I'm convinced our intuition is to connect our personal picture of our dad to God. It's the way God made us. God gave us each a father, and that's where we get our picture of God. We all have a dad story, and I'm going to just share this morning a short version of mine. And we all have a dad story, and that story hugely impacts our life and our marriage. That's what I'd like to think about this morning. Okay, imagine with me life through the eyes of a 7 or 8 year old conservative Mennonite boy growing up in a farm in northern Berks County almost 40 years ago, when life was a bit more simple and slow paced. Life on the farm where dad grew up was all that a young boy could want, from making hay, climbing the silo, or riding with dad on the fender of the tractor, and stopping under the mulberry tree on the field lane to pick and eat some mulberries, and suddenly realizing he was missing that loose tooth and it must have disappeared with the mulberries. Then there was the first time that dad started him tedding hay while he went into the barn to chore, and remembering coming around, just circling around the field, and the last two windrows right in the center turned too sharp and the tedder crawled up in the tractor wheel. And I think I ended up shutting off the tractor. But lots of fun memories. doing his own chores like feeding his pig or bottle feeding the calves or stopping up in the old granary in the loft of the barn to check on his pigeons, hauling the milk buckets into the milk house during milking time. Come Sunday morning, it was cramming into the old station wagon for the drive to church, sitting with Dad on the straight back church bench and listening to Grandpa preach, and then taking a Sunday afternoon walk with the family out to the back field for a picnic supper, or maybe a weekday warm summer evening drive with Dad and the siblings in the old Chevy pickup truck and stopping to talk to a neighbor. I still remember driving in that old truck, and there was five of us that were born in about 5 years' time, and we would line up in that truck seat back before seatbelt laws, and some of us were standing. The smallest would be right up against Dad, and I just still remember he'd come to a stop sign or he'd need a break, his arm would always go out, and you know, a couple little ones standing there, his arm would go out, and that was the seatbelt. Then there was a two-room school in the fall and winter, or sledding down the neighbor's pasture and ending up in the creek. Doing anything with Dad was a highlight, because Dad was his hero and his best friend. He had a big heart, he was kind, patient, gentle, and always enjoyed a good-natured, hearty laugh. But then there was the conflict between Dad and Mom. Sometimes obvious, other times just beneath the surface. There was good days, there was bad days, there was good weeks, and then bad weeks. There were fun times together, and then times that ended in conflict again. Like a dark thunderhead hanging over his otherwise carefree life, ready to burst open into a torrential downpour at a moment's notice. A few years roll by, hard times on the farm, moving off the farm to a new area, new school, new church, new friends. Dad gets a job on the neighbor's farm, and then eventually driving truck. But the conflict doesn't go away. It only intensifies. And finally one night, Dad doesn't come home after work. Where is Dad tonight? Then he's home again after a night or two, and there's making up. There's hope again. Maybe everything will be okay, and it'll be normal again. But what is normal? And then he's gone for a week. And back again. Is Dad coming back, or is he leaving for good this time? Nobody knows, not even Dad. The leaving gets longer until it's a reality. Dad isn't coming home. And then there's separation. There's loneliness, confusion, insecurity, fear. Some days there's hope. And all the 10-year-old wanted was for life to be normal again. Maybe someday. But there was just the new normal. Dad is living with another woman not far from home, and rumor has it he was caught stealing from some of the neighbors on Sunday morning, and then he ends up in prison. There's letters from prison back home. He's missing his family, and they're missing him too. After a few years, he's out of prison. He moves to California for many years. There's no communication, none. Bits and pieces of his life trickle back to Pennsylvania. He has another woman. Her children now know him as Dad. And as this young man grew up, how do you think his view of God was? Do you think he had a desire to please God? Where was God after all when things got difficult during those teenage years? What was his natural recourse when conflict and temptation arose? Who could he trust to look out for him but himself? Was there any disconnect between what he heard the preacher say family life should be like and what his reality was? Did giving his heart to the Lord as a young teenager immediately fill that empty void, those broken dreams, those confusing thoughts, the sickening fear of conflict, and that focus on protecting himself. No, I think you all know that didn't end but a seed was planted. Praise God for that. Dad was good-natured but passive. He hated conflict. He ran away from it rather than stay and work through it. He was weak in the hour of temptation, and his choices took him further than he ever planned to go. He never did come back home again to the life and his family, to the life he and his family all once loved. And then one morning, many years later, his son, now grown up with a family of his own, was sitting at his desk at work one morning when he got the call that Dad, on his 61st birthday, was out on the truck, pulled over at a rest stop, and was found alone and unresponsive. And that was it. His story was over. One beautiful thing for my that morning, Dad's 61st birthday, about 2 hours before I got the phone call, I sent Dad a text message, "Happy birthday." And that was the first time in my life that I had done that. We had just been together over Christmas time and had such a good time with Dad. And I thought of him that morning. I sent him a text sitting there at my desk. I don't know if he got it. I didn't get a response. Maybe he did. In those last moments. Now, how do you help a young man find peace and security with a dad example like this? What do you do in your church? Send him off to a program somewhere? Maybe they can help him. What happens when he finds a woman to love, to finally find some love and finds a woman to love and care for him? And my wife shared bits and pieces of her story yesterday, her journey. What happens when these two court and get married? We got married at the tender age of 20, and looking back, we were both looking for a way out of our inner conflict and turmoil. We loved each other. We strongly desired to follow the Lord, and I didn't answer that one question I wanted to answer. Did I have a desire to please God? And yes, I did. And looking back, like, I think that's one thing that Dad did for me. Now, I only knew Dad, you know, I only really had a good relationship with Dad up until I was about 8 years old, and I didn't struggle with Dad through my teenage years like all of you did. So my view of Dad is probably different than, Dad was always my hero. And that's how it is with an 8-year-old boy, but it's probably not how it is with a 13 and 14-year-old boy. There's some struggle. So a lot of you struggled with that. So my wife and I, we loved each other. We strongly desired to follow the Lord. We both had that strong desire. And we were sure that we could build a beautiful life together. But we didn't understand that the inner turmoil was not going to go away after we said our I do's. So I am really giving you a condensed verse. I feel like I can't take you from there to where we're at today. There's not enough time, but sometime in our early 30s, probably around 30 because it was 2010, life was getting difficult for us. You know how it is. Children come, responsibilities increase, and this thing just keeps growing. That whatever that turmoil is just keeps growing. It doesn't go away. Life was getting more difficult for us, and we came to Penn Valley. Actually, my sister and her husband were maybe bugging us for a few years to come along with them to Penn Valley, and finally, I think I was the holdback. I know I was the holdback. We consented to come. And yeah, like I said, it just sparked something in us that there was a better way to do life than the way we were doing it. And then there was a couple from our church who was there to encourage us and invite us to open up. And they took a little time to listen to what was burdening us individually. They listened to a bit of our stories. They helped us to sort through who was responsible for what had happened. They helped us to see how we had reacted and responded to whatever sin was done against us, where we needed to repent, how it had affected our thinking patterns and our relationships in adulthood. We talked and prayed together for a number of evenings, and that was the beginning for us of a healing process that still continues on today. And for my wife and I, this healing process first began for us individually, each on our own journey. And I had realized at some point that I was not capable of filling the void in my wife's heart. And neither was she capable of filling mine. We need to spend time learning to know our personal Heavenly Father to find that filling. And I just want to say there's no short circuit. Or quick fix or overnight. Renewing of your mind, like I talked about yesterday. It takes time. It takes seeking God's face, like your whole life depends on it. It takes learning to open up and trust someone else with your heart and tearing down those walls. I'll just share a few verses here that were special to me during that time. Verses in Isaiah 53, and it's a prophecy of Jesus. You all know these verses, I know. But the verse 3 and 4 really became special to me. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now we're familiar with the next verse where it says, I don't have that one in my notes here, but where he came for our transgressions and for our sins. But so often I think in our grief we miss these verses. Just, we take our sin to the cross, we know that. But I think sometimes we forget to take our grief to the cross and let it there. Same way, he came for our grief. He did carry our sorrows. And so that is a good place to go. That's the only answer to the load of our grief and our sorrow, is to leave it there. Then there was also... somewhere along the way, someone shared the verse with me, which I shared yesterday too, the verse in the middle of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said toward the end of the love chapter there, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish thinking, childish things," he says. But if you go back and look at what he's saying there, childish speaking, childish understanding, and childish thinking. And we need to come out of that. If not, that childish way of looking at life, thinking about life, understanding life, it just goes with us through life. Whatever our foundation is, just goes with us through life. If no one calls us out of that childish thinking, that childish understanding, and that childish speaking. Okay, now we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to focus the rest of our time on ways that Jesus taught us to be together in peace and security. We're going to get back to the sermon. I had shared my personal story back in October, and I was not planning to then. I had brought my notes along. I shared it one other place, and I had those notes along, and I thought, well, I don't know. See how the Spirit leads, but I didn't have it in my notes. And then Saturday night or Sunday morning, I was studying, and I just felt like, yes, I should share. And so I did. And then this time coming again a month ago or so, I was like, am I going to share it or not? And I just didn't feel real, like, I don't want this morning to be about me and my journey. I just want it to be about blessing you and whatever you can take from it. And so I prayed that God would show me clearly if he wanted me to share it this morning. Like, I wanted to know, is this what God wanted me to do? And I just prayed that he would show me clearly. And two Sundays ago, minister that was at our church, visiting minister, and it was actually from the church that I had shared my story at before, and I hadn't talked to him afterwards when I shared my story. Well, he came up to me on Sunday morning after church, and he started talking about, he hadn't got to talk to me, and he said it spoke to him because he realized he has a story with his dad, and he said, I realize there's a few more things that I need to let go of. And he said, I just want to tell you, if you ever get a chance to tell your story again, he said, do it. And I was like, thank you, that's what I was waiting on. So I told it again this morning. Okay, let's turn back to, if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. I'm not going to read all these verses again as we go back over them, but I want to start in Matthew 7 there where we stopped. I'm just going to briefly think about that. Let's start where we left off at the end of Christ's sermon. And I have all my points here are being together. And then, we'll go through it. So this one is being together on the rock. What a solid foundation. What peace and security is found here in the storms of life. If you imagine there by the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was teaching this, it was rocky and then there were some nice beaches. And I can just imagine that somewhere there, back in a cove, there was a rock and you could build your house on there. And it was had a beautiful view, a restful place, a quiet, sheltered place. What a secure place to come back to when we wander away and get lost in the mountainside. A beautiful building, being together on the rock, and that's where it starts. And if this morning you feel like you don't have a very good foundation, you can always go back to the rock and start building there again. And then the next one is going back to the beginning of chapter 5, my point 2. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Being together in spirit, it's only possible to the poor in spirit. For my wife and I to be connected in spirit, it's only truly possible to the poor in spirit. There is room enough here for both of us. The poor in spirit are connected by his spirit. He guides us and teaches us, comforts us and warns us. What blessed fellowship. There's room enough for both of our hopes and dreams, our vision and our mission, both of our differing personalities and beliefs about life as we are poor in spirit. And then being together in mourning. Blessed are they that mourn means we recognize and accept we live in a fallen world, and suffering has come and will come to all of us. It's just a part of life. It comes in varied and different ways. Sometimes we're ready for it, and sometimes it threatens to wash us off our feet or blow us out to sea or even sink our boat. But we're in it together. We cling to each other. We find comfort together as we're willing to talk about our griefs and our sorrows and then pour them out to our Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort. After all, that's the reason He sent His Son, Jesus, to come and suffer for us. Being together in meekness. We're here to serve each other. We're created equals. We're in this together. We understand each other's strengths and weaknesses, and we're blessed by those instead of feeling threatened by our differences because we're together in meekness. We're stronger together. We have this slogan from a Penn Valley theme years ago that became actually kind of our theme. We named our little family chat that we have between all of our children. It's called Stronger Together. That's our theme. But that's only possible when in meekness. Being together in finding our hunger and thirst filled by the bread of life and the living water. Jesus invites us to share together around His table. Whoso eateth of this bread shall never hunger again, and whoso drinks of this water shall never thirst again. What blessedness to fill our longings and desires from the same source of life that never runs dry. All our life long we had panted for a drink from some cool spring that we hoped would quench the burning that our souls had felt within. Hallelujah, we have found Him whom our souls so long have craved. Jesus satisfies our longings. By His blood we now are saved. Being together in mercy. How can I withhold mercy from you when God had so much mercy on me? How can I pour grace out to you because God has poured out so much grace to me? I'm sorry and I forgive. Get up again and go walking hand in hand together. Now, on this point, I'm going to switch just a little bit from our marriage. You might be thinking about your children this morning. It's time to go back home. And the last time I said I'm going to share a top secret here at Penn Valley, we share top secrets here. I believe that the greatest way you can provide peace and security for your children begins with honoring and forgiving your parents and coming to peace in your heart with them. And we all have parents, and none of our parents were perfect. And that range of how we feel about our parents or upbringing, I mean, that range is very wide. And I didn't suffer some of the things that probably some of you suffered. And some of you had a pretty good foundation, but none of us have perfect parents. And so I believe, and Marion shared this years ago actually at a revival he had at our congregation, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to forgive your parents. And I thought about that for years, and it definitely has affected my life. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise. And honor means to give weight, or it means it's weighty. To give weight to the good, and I think it means, we often think that it just means giving honor to the good. I think it means giving honor to whatever happened, the good and the bad. It's not blaming them for the bad. It's just giving weight to whatever happened. Let the good be as good as it was, and the bad be as bad as it was. Be thankful for whatever good there was. no matter how, there's always some good, I believe, that we can find. And be thankful for that. And forgive the bad. And remember, I know, whenever you talk about forgiveness, if you've been through this, your walls go up. Like you're like, wait, stop. You know, let's remember that forgiveness is a goal, but it's also a journey. And I think it has different mile markers along the way. But it's a journey as well. And it might be a journey that you keep growing, you keep traveling on that journey. And I thought, for me, so probably what I struggled with is I felt cheated out of a relationship with the dad that I loved. You know how it is for a young boy. I just felt cheated out of that relationship all my life. And then, and I worked it for, and I, of course, felt like my mother was at least partially responsible for that. And I thought I worked through that, and then Dad died. And it hit me so hard again. But I also realized that when I got into conflict with my wife, that I would have those same feelings that I had towards my mother. So, for me, when Dad died, and we were probably the last 5 years of Dad's life, we were reconnecting with him maybe once or twice a year, but he loved being with us, and we loved being with him, and we were like, yes, this is, like, we can rebuild something here. Maybe there's hope. And I got the chance to tell him, I said, Dad, I don't feel like, for me, you need to come back to Mom, but I'd like to see you come back to the Lord. And I got a chance to tell him that in the last few years. And so we had this hope that, you know, there was going to be restoration. And then all of a sudden, in a phone call, that was over. And so I had to go back and forgive again. One beautiful thing, thinking about our children that came out of that is, so that was about the time when my oldest son was just starting in his teenage years, and you know how it is, facing rebellion. And so I was dealing with that, and then Dad, losing Dad, and 7 years later to the day that Dad died, my son was probably 19, somewhere in there. He had a real breakthrough in his life, and some of you talked yesterday about, in our group, about letting your children open up to others, and he opened up to our pastor, Pastor Kevin, that's here this morning, and all things that I knew, but that was just a breakthrough in his life. And after it was all over, I realized that it was 7 years to the day that Dad had died, and I had done at some point a study on God and numbers and how God, okay, 7 years, 7 years. In the Old Testament, there was a restoration after 7 years. And that was beautiful. Okay, moving to the next point. I think I lost track of time. What time? I forgot to look when my time was up, so I guess I'll just finish. Being together in purity. That's the next one. You're my one and only one. My eyes find rest in you. My soul delights in your love. My desires are fulfilled in you alone. You are so precious to me. Your beauty is above all others. My thoughts keep coming home to you. I am alone without you by my side. I am yours and you are mine. I trust you, and soon and very soon we'll be in his presence together forever. And then the next one is being together in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're so different, my wife and I, in almost every way. Even after 25 years together, and I like what someone said, was that Marion that said, if your wife has a smile on your on her face after 25 years, you can take some credit. Many times, it seems like even though we grew up 5 miles apart, she was raised on the North Pole and I was raised somewhere down around the equator. But rather than that our many differences drive us apart, we'll keep working together to be more together as we each are peacemakers. After all, we're a son and daughter of the King. We have so much more in common being a part of his family and his kingdom than the differences and disagreements and strife that could separate us and the kingdom of darkness he called us out of. And our peace doesn't come from the circumstances around us or even from within us or even from each other, but it comes from being in the presence of the Prince of Peace. Being together when we're misunderstood or mistreated for our longings to be like our Father. And I took this from being persecuted. We desire to so much be like him, but we are so imperfect. We're so prone to discouragement or fear. And now we see through a glass darkly, but someday we'll be with him face to face and we'll know him and his ways, just like we are known by him. And that verse is in the love chapter as well. Someday, it says, we'll know him as he knows us now. And sometimes we think of our why questions and all that. I think when we get there and are in his presence, all that is going to fade away because we'll know him. We'll know him as he knows us, and that's beautiful. Hardships are only for this short span that we call life, and soon we'll get to enjoy eternity together in his glorious kingdom of never-ending peace and security. Okay, being together as a lighted city on a hillside, that light that Jesus shed abroad in our hearts in marriage can flow out to those around us and bless them too. We have something to share, and let's not keep the light just for ourselves, but let it shine out for his glory. Next one I have is from chapter 5, 23 and 24. Being reconciled together so we can worship before the altar. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy spouse hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy spouse, and then come and offer thy gift. I changed the words there. Being together in prayers. Chapter 6, 9 to 13. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Being together in our pursuit of eternal things that really matter. Chapter 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Being together in our pursuit of eternal things that really matter. Being together and letting go of the stress. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Those verse, familiar verses. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right, my last point. Is from Matthew 5:48, and I added this last Sunday after our deacon preached out of this passage. Here's where he started. This verse is kind of interesting. It says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, notice the Father thing, but notice the thing of being perfect. How does that make you feel when you read that verse? Does it make you feel like you need to go out and do something and accomplish something and live up to a certain standard? Like somehow you'll never measure up? How can I muster up that kind of perfection? Does that feel unattainable? To me, it speaks of access. Access to our personal Father God. We have access to his piggy bank like Japheth shared. It shared about a piggy bank in relationships. We have access to his holiness, his perfection. It's not about something that I go out and do. It's about being, and it's about access to our Heavenly Father. Being empowered to love by our perfect Father. All right. That concludes. I do have a song here yet that I would like to read that was precious to my wife and I at some point through our journey. I thought of it this morning and printed it out. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. For prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear our desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, and when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Thank you for listening.